Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the latter part of the second chapter of Romans. And we've been studying here for quite some time. I know I moved into chapter 3 last week, but I want to go back and review some things that I kind of sped through at the end of chapter 2. See, this is what I get for going back and reading what I preached, because then I want to, you know, preach it again more in depth. And I mean, how many years did it take you to get through the book of Romans last time you preached it? Nine years?
8 years.
8 years. We're on track. That's the glorious part about studying. Yeah, the book of Romans is a fantastic book.
I guarantee you, whether you think about it or not, you can preach a chapter, go away, come back to it, I see things that you never saw before, and preach it again.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Again. No,
absolutely true. And, you know, it's interesting how over the years, whether it be in my messages or listening to Pastor Andres or listening to Brother Stewart's, preaching out of the same portion of Scripture, I gain more and different information, okay? And you all those things add into a cumulative effect of knowing a well-rounded picture of the things of the Lord, okay? And so, if things seem, as we go through them, to be kind of confusing, like, oh, I'm not really grasping that, or that doesn't seem to make sense, or I can't put this together what I'm hearing, just keep listening, because I've been in that state many, many times over the years, and then at some point in time, the Lord gives you a key, and it unlocks what you're missing, and it puts everything together. And you say, aha, okay, I get it. Why didn't I see it? Or you might say, why didn't you preach about that before? You know, and, you know, I hear that. I've heard a couple. Pastor Andre tells a story about Bill Tate being so excited about hearing something doctrinally that Pastor Andre put forth in a message. And he told him he was upset at him a little bit for not preaching that before. And of course, Pastor Andre had preached that 25, 30 times before. But Bill had just not received it yet, okay? And I've been told the same thing. Never heard that from you before. Well, you know, you just, the Spirit of God didn't give you all the things necessary for you to understand it yet, okay? And it's the Spirit of God that gives us what we need. I may be relaying to you the Word of God, but the Spirit of God is what gives you what you need out of those messages, okay? And He only gives us what we're ready for. So, over the years, I've been in many, many confused situations in the Scriptures, but over the years also, after finally getting the keys necessary to understand the confusion, it's given me a grander picture of everything in the Word of God. That's when we start realizing what the peace of God that passes all understanding is, too, okay? These things become so solidified that you know for a fact. It's like I've made the statement before, talking about one of Brother Stewart's messages, where he led in, I think the first or second thing he said, he preached some portion of Scripture, and he said, I don't believe that anymore, you know. And, oh, what's this dude going to say now, you know? He liked the shock value a little bit, okay? Got people listening, right? That was his style. And he said, I don't believe it. I know it's true, okay? And sometimes, you know, when things seem confusing and they're not really meshing together for you, just stick with it, and at some point in time, you're going to know that it's true also, okay? So, remember, it's God in you, the what? The hope of glory, okay? So, we have in verse, where do we want to start here? Romans chapter 2, verse, let's stick with verse 28. I want to read verses 28 and 29. For he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. This is Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Okay. Was Abraham, when he expressed faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because remember, he was justified by faith, just like we were justified by faith, was he in circumcision or uncircumcision? He was in uncircumcision. Okay. Abraham would be counted by the Jews to be a Gentile when he trusted Christ as his Savior, okay? And he received circumcision as a sign of what took place when he trusted Christ as his Savior, okay? Paul alludes to that here, and he says, But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Okay? What is circumcision in the flesh? It's a removal of, I've said it point blank before, we'll just say it again, because we're all adults in this room. Now, I like children, okay? And part of the reason why I get along with children is because I'm immature at heart, so I would not necessarily count me to be an adult, but no. I can get a chuckle out of everything just like the next guy. But, you know, when we're speaking of these things, we need to understand what they mean. So sometimes we use terms that may seem, you said penis, you know, or whatever. Let's just avoid all that, okay? The penis is the male reproductive organ, okay? Now, when the foreskin of the penis is removed, as a Jewish rite on the eighth day, that's a removal of a piece of what?
Flesh.
Okay? What is the flesh? We talked about it last week. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 again. These are principles we need to understand. Galatians chapter 3. Just rip it open. It's easier that way. I remember my grandma, when she used to open candies during the service, she'd be like, crinkle, crinkle, crinkle. Crinkle, crinkle, crinkle. Crinkle, 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 and it'd be the loudest thing ever. If you just tore the dang thing open and just get it over with, it's like ripping a Band-Aid off. It'd be less noise.
Galatians chapter
1. Chapter 3. All right. So we're talking about, we're going to understand what the definition of the flesh is here. So when I use the term flesh, when we're in the flesh, we use this term all the time. We all need to understand what we're talking about. Okay. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, or deceived you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ is evidently, or has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, when we preach Christ crucified, we're setting forth Jesus Christ crucified among you. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I believed that Christ died for my sins upon the cross of Calvary, as if I saw him with my own eyes. That was the strength of the faith that the Lord gave me when I trusted Christ as my Savior, okay? So that's what he's talking about here. So we've trusted in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, okay? What did that entail? Well, he stood in my stead in life, right? He stood in my stead in death, right? Making the payment necessary for sin that I could never make, okay? And by that, or how that took place, is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, did what? Cleansed us from all sin. Okay? Without the shedding of blood is no remission. I've given it to you as a atonement or a covering upon the altar. We've covered what that means, where the altar of sacrifice in the tabernacle system and later the temple system, on the Day of Atonement, a covering would be made upon the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which is the place of atonement, okay? It was a place of propitiation. A covering was made between God and man so that God would view man through the blood of an innocent victim, therefore viewing man as innocent as the blood of that victim, or as innocent as that victim was, okay? So when God views you and me through the blood of Christ, he sees you and I to be as righteous and holy as and just as Jesus Christ is righteous and holy and just, okay? So it's a filter. And I used to, you know, make this homely illustration before the kids. I told them, look at me, I'm a man. It's hard to get kids to understand what sin is. Because they do it all the time, you know. Well, so I've been trying to teach the kids upstairs. You know, when we disobey the authority of our parents, we're sinning, okay? When we lie about things, we're sinning. They'll have an understanding of sin as time goes on, okay? This is why we talk about in scriptures the age of accountability. It's when our minds are finally understanding what we're talking about here, all right? So when the kids were looking at me, I told them, you're looking at a sinner. And so knowing the kids that I was teaching at the time understood what that was, Amber was one of them, and I think you probably remember this. So what does God have to do with me if he views me in my sin? Well, he has to condemn me, okay? If I stand before God in his glory as a sinner, I have to depart from his presence because that which is contrary to himself or God cannot be there, okay? So a covering has to be made for me. We were talking about this morning. Now, Adam and Eve did the typical thing that people do when they get in trouble is they want to cover up their, you know, their problems. I made the example of my crew when they put a short board in a unit of 8-foot lumber, instead of digging that 7-foot-6 board out of the unit of lumber or whatever, they'll find a little trim end and shove it in the end to make it look like they pulled a full 8-foot board in the unit of lumber so they can cover up their mistake. Okay, that's human nature. Okay, that's what we do naturally. How did Adam and Eve try to cover up their sin? They sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves clothing out of fig leaves. Fig leaves are pretty strong as far as leaves go. Okay, I don't know if I'd want to wear a leaf shirt. I would walk down to the store one time, hop in and out of the car, get it hooked on something. That sucker is going to fall off faster than a blink of an eye. Okay, especially if it gets dry, then it all falls apart. Okay, as we have said here for many years, it's a tenuous covering at best. Okay, it's not permanent. So we can cover up our mistakes from the eyes of other men. But can we cover up our mistakes or our sin before the eyes of God? No, we can't. We're naked before him, of course, the scripture says, of whom we have to do. All right? And so what did Adam and Eve do when they came before God after they had sinned? Well, first they made coverings, and then they said they admitted that what they did. Okay, so they became convicted of sin. All right? Once they made the conviction, God gave them the plan of salvation, okay, which was very simplistic at the time. He said that, you know, because of what they did, you know, well, we can go back and read it. Well, I don't want to spend the time in Genesis. Well, let's go ahead. Let's do it. Keep trying to get past Romans chapter 3, chapter 2, but it's just not happening. All right, Genesis chapter 3. These also are important principles for us to understand. Okay, Genesis chapter, let's start in chapter 2. Where do we want to start here? Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what?
Surely
die. But in the Hebrew, we read, dying thou shalt die. Okay? This is why we have to look at the original languages that these were recorded in. We have an English translation, okay? I'm not adding to the Word of God. I'm not perverting the Word of God. We're going back to the original preserved texts to glean what the meaning is. Now, in this King James Version, it's fairly accurate, but there are a lot of mistranslations. There are a lot of mistakes. You can tell in various portions of the King James Version that it depended on what translator was working in what area, how accurate it was. Some translated the definite article, some left it out, and they had an agenda of self-righteousness. And so we have to look at the original languages. Now, dying thou shalt die, that connotes the idea of two different kinds of death. And you tell me, oh, I thought we only die one way. We're all, one day we just die, we stop breathing. No, the day Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died how? Immediately spiritually, okay? God is a spirit, they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Okay, so he lost his spiritual life. How can you tell that you have spiritual life now? Well, you understand what I'm preaching to you. Okay, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because the natural man, or the spiritually dead man, that's what that means, receiveth not the things of the Spirit, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, what does that mean? That means he doesn't have the Spirit. Okay? He's dead in trespasses and in sin. He may be walking around breathing and seeing and blood pumping through his veins and his heart is pounding and his brain's working and everything, so he's physically alive, but he's spiritually dead. So if you were to explain to him the plan of salvation and how Jesus Christ has died for his sins, he may give lip service, he may tell you to blow off, he may get mad at you. He's not going to receive it except by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God bearing witness with his spirit that the Lord would make alive at that moment of salvation. Okay, so that's the first kind of death, and the second kind of death takes a little bit more time, physical death. Adam lived to be 930 years old, And we say, oh, you know, well, that makes sure the Bible false right there because no man lives 930 years. Well, back then they did. Okay? How easy would it be to wipe out a race if there was only just a few people around? It seemed to happen pretty easily when the conquistadors came to, quote unquote, the New World and spread some European diseases around, and it wiped out millions of people within a span of months. Why do you think it was so easy for them to be conquistadors or conquerors? They conquered by disease, all right? So how many kids can a guy have in 930 years without birth control? A whole lot. Adam and Eve didn't just have a couple of kids. They had sons and daughters. Okay? All we have to do is read the book of Genesis, and we see that. How many sons and daughters? I don't know. A whole lot. All right? Now, so, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. So Adam, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, immediately died spiritually, and he began to die physically. Okay? So, flip the page to chapter 3. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Or did God really say, you can't eat of every tree? All right. So what is he trying to do? He's immediately trying to cast doubt on the truth of the word of God. Now, he picked the right person here. Okay. Likely, how did Adam gain his counsel from God? He walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Okay? So he gained his counsel from his creator. People need to understand, we are in a state that's unnatural for us. Okay? We were meant to live of and through our creator. All right? We will again someday when we're in his presence, but we're supposed to be subject to him. We were created by him, after all. Okay? So where did Adam get his counsel and his wisdom? From his creator. He walked with God in the cool of the day. Why was Adam created? For fellowship. Okay? God needed someone to show forth his love. And we think about these things. It requires a little thought because we kind of like just speak through these things or read through these things easily. Where did love originate? With me? When I loved my wife? With you? When you loved your husband? Or with, you know, where did love come from? Do the elk love each other when a male elk goes, I can't do the stupid call. I'll get Brian up here to do it. My neighbor can do an elk call. It's with his hand and his mouth. I don't know how he does it. Spends way too much time trying to do that. Yeah, the bugling, calling an elk. It's actually a pretty fascinating thing. But, you know, when an elk gets called in and, you know, they find a I don't know how it works. Does the male call the female in, or is it, how does that work? Two-way street, okay. Well, they're trying to find each other so they can do a thing, right? Does the male elk lay some flowers before the female elk, or bring her some nice grass as an offering, a peace offering, and cook her up a nice little mixture of greens so she has a nice salad to eat, you know, so that the female elk might like the male elk and want to mate? No, they just hop on top of each other, do the thing, and then they're out of there to find the next one. Now, if it weren't for the concept of love, we'd be just like the rest of the animal kingdom. I don't like calling it a kingdom. That's what the scientists that don't believe God say. But nevertheless, we'd be just like the rest of the animals. We'd just mate and depart. If we didn't like somebody, we'd just kill. We would have no moral compass. Now, I'm going to tell you where that came from here in a second. But love is what? Love is of God. Okay? So Adam created a people for his namesake for the purpose of love. Really, love, mercy, and grace. Okay? And holiness, righteousness, and justice. We're an object of all those things. Okay? And so when Adam took his counsel from God, he likely relayed that counsel to Eve because she was made as a help meet for Adam. Okay? So she's sort of second in command. But if you really look at the Hebrew word for a help meet for Adam, or the Hebrew phrase, it's a counterpart. There is a bit of an equality there, but who is the head of the household? The man. Okay? So, of course, the serpent's going to beguile Eve and show her a power she thinks she's missing out on. That was the deception. Because we'll read on. What did the lie of the devil consist of? So in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's correct. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Is that true? No. What were they supposed to do in the garden? Tend to the garden. Care for it. Okay? And of course, the naysayers say, oh, they only had rocks back then. How were they supposed to care? No, they had tools. They were intelligent. They made tools. Okay? Fact of the matter. Likely, if you want to know how intelligent pre-diluvian man was, science is pointing... See, real science is takes God into consideration. Okay? Man, real scientists kind of let their egos go by the wayside and they look at facts that are in front of them. Most scientists can't get their egos out of their scientific theories. All right? That's why we see so much quote-unquote fake science in the world. Okay? They'd rather have their name attached to something and have it be not true. So I can go into a whole diatribe about that or a monologue about that. We're not doing that today. So when you look at the science, it's likely the pyramids were not built by the Egyptians. Okay? It's likely a lot of the structures around the world that we dig up, why are they so deep under the ground? Well, it's like we look at the site. It was a new site that was discovered here a few years back. I can't remember the name of it. It was in Turkey. It's like 40 feet underground. And they say, oh, it was so sacred they buried it. No, it was likely pre-diluvian man that built it. Okay? Man lived to be... How much stuff can you think of if you're living to be 930 years old? And you haven't suffered the degraded amount of wisdom and brain power that we suffer from now. Okay? I believe that pre-diluvian man, which is prior to the flood, was a lot more intelligent, lived a lot longer, and so they had an understanding of things greater than we do now. Because if you look at the way the pyramids were built, we don't have the physical capabilities of building those now in the time that we say they were built back then. All right? But yet they built them. Okay? So pre-flood man was not dumb. They weren't cavemen banging rocks together. They had technologies. Who knows what they were? They were lost and crushed and buried, and they're in the earth because the flood took place. And with a flood, people say, oh, it's just the water rose, and then it came down, and everything there was exposed that was there before. Have you ever taken, I don't know, we used to like to fill, we had a sandbox when we were younger. We used to like to take buckets of water and sluice them in the sandbox. What happens to the sand? It just washes it everywhere, okay? And so the flood likely washed everything everywhere, buried everything, exposed mountains, dug out trenches, which we now call valleys, okay? All these things took place, and their evidence is all around us, but we like to ignore it because there is no God, right? Well, the fool has said in his mind or in his heart that there is no God, okay? So pre-flood man was not dumb. So they tended to the garden, all right? And where Eve made the mistake here was that she was not standing on scriptural ground or the Word of God, okay? And when we don't stand on the Word of God, it's like when I was young in the Lord and I knew I was called to preach from a young age, but I tried to deny it. I had Adventists coming to my house. I had Mormons coming to my house. I had local pastors coming to my house. The floodgates were, it was open season on Eric Griffin for a while there, okay? And I had portions of scripture brought before me that I knew weren't right the way they were quoting them. I knew it. But yet I capitulated, and I allowed it to confuse me, okay? And I thought for some reason that what I understood wasn't right. I should have stood on what I knew what was right, but I didn't have the spiritual fortitude to do it at that time, okay? And so Eve's kind of suffering from the same thing here, all right? Now, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So he gives the sales pitch. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as the gods. Now, Elohim is a plural word. What does that mean? When we say Elohim, technically it's translated the gods, yes. But in God, how many persons do we have? We have three persons. He's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you don't understand a Trinity, well, just look at yourself, okay? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have spiritual life. You also have a soul. That's why when you say the Lord saved my soul, okay, so you have a soul. If you don't think you have a soul, close your eyes. I blew the kid's mind the other day when I said this. Close your eyes and start to recite a song in your head or talk to yourself. You can talk to yourself in a Irish accent if you want to. I have a pretty good Irish accent in my head. I can't reproduce it when I open my mouth. Top of the morning to you or whatever, you know. So you can speak to yourself and have communion with yourself in your own head. Okay? There's a living soul inside this body. If it were just a bunch of blood and brains and bones and that kind of thing, you wouldn't be able to have that communion with yourself in your own head. Okay? So we have a soul and we have a body. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are a triune or a trinity type of being as well. All right? So that's what we mean by Elohim in the plural, or God in the plural. So she says, the day thou eatest thereof, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like the gods, knowing what? Good and evil. Well, what's the counsel of God? What's good and what's evil? Right? That's what we have in the scriptures. We know what's true and we know what's false. That's good counsel. What did Adam receive when he was in the garden? Good counsel of the Lord on a daily basis when he walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. Okay? So Eve was told, you're going to be like God and be able to discern for yourself what's right and what's wrong. What do we call that? Right and wrong. We call that morality. So you're going to be a moral free agent, free from your creator. So what was the first thing she did? She went to her husband Adam and said, now we can be like the guy you're walking around in the garden with every day. Okay? That's what got her so excited. And Adam said, oh, shit. What'd you do, honey? You know, pardon my French. But it's always the women that are getting us in trouble, right? No, I'm kidding. It's the women that get us out of trouble. Okay, so nevertheless, Adam understood what took place. He was not a fool. Okay? Why did Adam eat of the tree? Did he have to? No, he didn't have to eat of the tree. But he knew that if he didn't, his wife would have to be condemned and relegated to whatever hell God had for her. Well, it would have been hell itself, a place devoid of God, okay, designed for the devil and the angels. Or if he ate of that tree himself, he knew that God would have to provide the fix. Okay? So, Adam loved his wife and did what? Gave of himself for it. All right? Who are we to Christ? The church. What is the church called? We are the bride of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved his bride or his wife and did what? Gave himself for it. Was there any sin in Christ? There was no sin at all. Did he have any personal reason to have to die upon the cross of Calvary? No. He could have just kept on being God. But yet he died for you and I because of what? That love we talked about. Okay? He loved us and gave himself for us. Adam in that was a type of Christ. See, the Gospels throughout the Scriptures. So how do we function today? The same way that Eve functioned back then after she ate from the tree. Our eyes are open to what seems right unto us, and because we are our own gods, we can design our own moral future or our own moral being without the input from God. Well, what's the end of that? Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. What is the iniquity? The iniquity is the lawlessness, the singular lawlessness. What is the singular lawlessness? When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you, and the only place for them to go who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior is hell. Okay? So, that's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have become gods under ourselves. And we looked at the last verse in the last chapter of the book of Judges this morning. And when Israel was not being viewed or was not being ruled by a king, how did the people act? They did whatever was right, whatever they saw right in their own minds. Okay? How do we see people acting today? See, we have the conflict between Israel and Hamas, or Israel and the Arabs. And we say that the Arabs, Hamas, are evil. Some say they're good. And we say that Israel is good. Is that really true? If the self-righteous Israelis had their way, the Jews, what would happen to Hamas and the Arabs? They'd be wiped off the map. If Hamas and the Arabs had their way, what would happen to the Jews? Well, they'd be wiped off the map. So is there a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? No, there's not one. We all have the same nature. That's what the natural man is. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him because he's made himself his own God in Adam. Okay? And he doesn't understand the things of God because he's not indwelt by the Spirit of God and he's spiritually dead himself. Sorry, I said that fast. You guys got to keep up. All right. So, in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband who was with her, and he did eat. Okay. So what do we see in the tree? We see the lust of the flesh, okay, the lust of the eyes, and what? The pride of life. Now, where does that pride of life come from? The fact that we've made ourselves our own gods. We're going to dictate to God what our life is. I don't believe that you, God, who created me, knows everything. So I'm going to tell you what I know because what I know is right. And I'm going to stand before God and give that to him. God, I'm going to display before you everything that I know is right. And God's going to say, okay, well, let's do it. Display it. All right, I gave an account of myself. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? He's going to say, all right, well, I've got this book here. It's called the Book of Works. Let's see how you did, how you compared to perfection, because that's what I require. Otherwise, you can't be in my presence. You'll corrupt it. And so the Book of Works is open. And their life is added up in that Book of Works, and they're found short of the glory of God. Who's the glory of God? Jesus Christ himself. And then the Book of Life is open, just to be sure. Okay? And their name's missing from the Book of Life. What is life in the definition of God? Eternal presence in heaven or the realm of God. Okay? So God has to say, depart from me, ye that work the works of Adam, or really the works of Lucifer, who planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden and deceived Eve into eating of it, and then Adam ate of it. Okay? Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. Okay? So, let's skip forward to, well, we can keep reading. It's not far. There's no reason to cut it short. So, immediately after Adam ate of the tree, they knew what? They knew they were naked. Now, in a caste system, in a kingdom, can you roll into the king's chamber without any clothes on and say, here I am? No, some guard's going to walk up and thrust a sword through you and drag your dead body out of the king's chamber. Okay? We can't go before the king naked. We have to have a covering. All right? It's that thought of, now they were naked prior to this, okay? But yet they didn't have any shame in their nakedness. So what took place? Well, sin. All right? They knew that they were guilty of doing that which was contrary to the truth of the Word of God, and therefore they suffered or would suffer condemnation because of it. Okay? So they attempted to cover up their mistake. Like I was saying, they put some trim-ins in the end of their unit of lumber that had 7'6" boards in it instead of 8-foot boards. All right? Hypothetically speaking. Now, so the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God, of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So God did his normal thing, waited for Adam to arrive, but yet Adam's hiding. Okay, does God know what's going on? Of course he does. The next dialogue is for our sake. Okay. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, at one point in time in my life, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, at one point in time in your life, God made the call to you. Where art thou? You're out in the world hiding yourself somewhere. Okay? Why don't you come into the light so I can see you? Okay? So the call was made to me. I found myself here in this church. The gospel was preached, and I became saved. We're going to see the type of that here in just a second. And he said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, when I heard Pastor Andre preach the gospel prior to my salvation, I felt bad for myself because of the convicting power of the Word of God. So I'd have prayers. You know, I've told you about a million times. You know, God, please be merciful to me one more time. Please forgive me. I promise I won't do, if you forgive me again, the thing that I'm sorry about. And I said that again and again because I kept doing the same thing that I was ashamed of, you know, whatever that may be, okay? So I kept making deals with God, but, you know, wouldn't follow through on my end, okay? And he said in verse 10, I heard the voice in the garden, was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat of it, or shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gave me to be with me, she gave to me of the tree, and I did eat. So we have a confession of sin. All right. And, you know, when I realized what I was, you know, it's when Pastor Andre tells a story about his salvation. It was similar to mine, where my sin was at the forefront of my mind. I knew I wasn't fit for God. And so when I was given the gospel message, I said, yeah, that's for me. So the call of God went out. The gospel went forth. The Spirit of God blessed it to my heart and mind. His Spirit made communion with my spirit that I belonged to God, and I became a child of the living God through faith. All right? And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And so the original form of the serpent wasn't the serpentine type figure that we see today. We don't know what the serpent looked like prior to that point in time where the God judged him. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, okay, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so that's the promise of a Savior. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was brought to the cross, did it kill him or put him to death permanently? No. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And, of course, he talked about how if it was time to fight, he could bring legions of angels in and win the battle and all this kind of thing. But yet he willingly allowed himself to be brought to the cross and put to death. He bowed his head and did what? Dismissed his spirit. That means he allowed himself, his body, to die. Okay. He was put in the grave for 3 days and three nights, fulfilling the prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish, okay, which had to be a full 3 days and three nights, by the way, which was fulfilled perfectly, if you put Scripture together with Scripture right. And he arose from the dead on the third day, on the first day of the week. Okay, he promised those who have trusted him as their Savior, because I live what? Ye shall live also. And so was that a death blow for the Lord? No, it was as if somebody has bruised their heel. Okay? Now you might be limping around for a little while afterwards. Our Lord Jesus Christ did take a blow for us. And if we imagine what the blow is, you know, it was not the bodily suffering, the beatings, the spittings, the cursings, the thorn crown brow, which, by the way, we see the Renaissance painters and they show him with a carefully placed little thorny brow. No, they took large thorny branches, twisted them together, and shoved them into the head so that those thorns held the thing in place in the skin. There would have been blood pouring down his face. After the beatings and dragging the cross all the way to Golgotha, they scourged him. And if you don't know, a Roman scourge is a nasty little thing. It's a stick that has a whole bunch of leather straps on it. Now, it could be used like that as sort of a flog. But this cat of nine tails, as they called it, would have bits of metal tied to it, bone, anything hard that could reap flesh from the victim that was being struck by it. And so if you were whipped by one of these things, it would likely gouge out skin and sinew and tissue as you were being whipped. Okay, and if we read the description of the Lord in the Old Testament, in his crucifixion, he was not recognizable as a human being. That was not the suffering. What do you suppose the suffering was? My sins that were brought to the cross of Calvary that he died with, as if they were his, and your sins as well. The suffering of bearing the sin of the whole world, the iniquity of the whole world. Everyone in the world that's contrary to him that says, I'm God, not you, he bore that sin to the cross of Calvary. And for that moment in time that he was separated from the Father, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think it's Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. You know? And so in Greek, and so then he bowed his head, dismissed his spirit. It was in the grave, arose from the dead to walk how? As we walk in Christ, the newness of life. So our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled our atonement perfectly. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. This is why I don't get the Eucharist. Okay, so the Roman Catholic takes of the Eucharist, the Mass. So they believe in the transubstantiation of that little wafer into the literal body of Christ. Now, they believe that you're supposed to live a holy life, a righteous life. So this ritual of taking the Eucharist is necessary for that view, because how much sin do you have on a weekly basis? Well, a lot. It's daily. So you're going to need a sacrifice over and over and over again, because you're constantly going to be making mistakes. So they designed this system where we crucify Christ over and over again, where you, the transubstantiation of the bread and the transubstantiation of the wine into the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ made how many sacrifices for sin? One forever, and sat down at the right hand of God, and you're counted to be present, sitting there with him in heaven at this time. We read that in the second chapter of Ephesians. Okay, so how effective was the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? 100%. Okay? Every religious organization has their little pet doctrines that they like to spew forth to separate them from the other religious organizations. Okay? But there's one God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by him. So, he says in verse 16... I didn't finish verse 15. So the serpent, who represents the work of the devil, all right, what type of blow did he receive? A blow to the head. Now, if I take a shillelagh or a club or something like that, and I take a full swing at you and whack you across the head, what am I going to do? I'm going to implode your skull, okay? You know, we see in cartoons and movies people getting hit by baseball bats in the head, and they fall down on the ground. Ugh! You know, and then you hit the theatric sounds of it being hit, and then they get back up and start fighting again. If you get whacked in the head with a baseball bat at full clip, you're not getting back up. You're taking a dirt nap, as it were, okay? That's a death blow. Now, in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we're caught up into glory, what is the victory call? A victory over the trump of God indicates that the victory has been won over sin, death, and the grave. Where did all those things come from? The work of the devil and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The victory has been won. Okay? So, our Lord Jesus Christ had to be bruised, but in his bruising, it destroyed the work of the devil and allowed God to bring his people for his name's sake into his presence in heaven, where we're going to live for him for him and with him for the ceaseless ages of eternity in perfect joy and bliss. Okay? So, let's move down to verse 20. I want to read a couple more verses. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Now, why is that significant? It shows forth the faith that they exhibited. What is faith? Believing. Okay? So they believed God, and what? It was accounted unto them for righteousness. We see that over in Hebrews chapter 11. Okay? Adam called his wife's name Eve. What does that mean? Eve means the mother of lives, or the mother of all living. All right? Well, living how? In the fact that God just laid out how the plan of salvation is going to work in a very simplistic form that Adam and Eve understood. Okay? The work of the devil is going to be destroyed, and a covering is going to be made for you. And so they believed God, and it was accounted unto them for righteousness. So Adam consequently named his wife Eve, or the mother of all living, the mother of lives. And so, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make what?
Coats of skins.
Coats of skins, and clothed them. They couldn't clothe themselves by the works of their own hands, so they had to be clothed upon with a covering provided by God. What is that covering? I didn't finish my story about what I told the kids up in Sunday school. I'll finish with this. So I had had the kids understand that when they looked at me, they weren't looking at some sinless prophet or some moral figure to look up to so that I would be an example to them on how to live their lives. Please don't look to me for that, okay? There's not a man in this room or anywhere in the Eugene Springfield area that's going to give you an example of how to live because we're all sinners, okay? So I'm a sinner. Now, what had to be made for me? A covering. And so I had this kind of see-through red blanket. And so I told the kids that it represented the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I had them act like they were God. So when I took the blanket down, they were looking at me and they said, "You're a sinner." When I put the blanket up, they were looking at me through the righteous, perfect blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, "I'm not a sinner." That's the view of God. When he views you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he cleanses you as the blood does from all sin, and you're viewed to be as righteous as Christ is righteous, as holy as Christ is righteous, or excuse me, as holy as Christ is holy, and as just as Christ is holy, and therefore, as just as Christ is just, if I can learn how to speak the English language, and therefore, you're accepted in the beloved, not based upon what you have done or could do, but based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the simplicity, although sometimes the way things are explained can be complex, but they really teach us all the idiosyncrasies of how exactly it takes place, what the state of man is in his sin, what our state is after we've become believers in Jesus Christ. So all the complicated things, or the deeper things, are very important for our understanding, but the tenets of salvation is simple. We are sinners undone, and Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he declared that because he lives, we shall live also. And God's definition of life is eternal life in his presence, free of sin and full of joy. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.